I want to begin our time tonight by quoting a really familiar passage from Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet the Lord was delighted to crush him severely. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the delight of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It sounds jarring to hear it translated that way. That the Lord was delighted to crush him severely. But twice in this verse, we hear our key word for this conference, the word delight. And before we begin to talk about what it means for the Lord to delight in sacrifice for us as husbands, I think it's important for us to reorient our understanding of delight, because I think in our modern understanding of this word, we think of delight as something glib, trifling, lighthearted, you know, like Turkish delight. It's something sweet, but it's enjoyable in the moment, but it's not long-lasting. That's not what we mean when we say the Lord's delight. When Isaiah says the Lord was delighted to crush him severely, it means that this act was deeply satisfying. There was something enduringly, eternally, very, very good about this sacrifice. When we think about the infinite wisdom of God and his infinite power and his infinite creativity, we realize God could have written salvation history in any way that he chose. Psalm 115:3 tells us, "Our God is in the heavens, he does whatever delights him." God has no reason or compulsion to do anything other than exactly what brings him the most delight. So, the reason Isaiah 53 tells us that we have the cross is not some grand miscarriage of justice or some derailment of God's plan or even random chance. The reason the Lord crushed his servant, the reason Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, crushed as a guilt offering for our sins, is because the Lord delighted in that sacrifice. Husbands, as we return to Ephesians 5 here in a moment, we're going to discover that this sacrificial act of Jesus Christ for the sake of his people, this act that we've been told by Isaiah 53, so delighted the Lord, this sacrificial act upon which the Lord himself fixes his gaze and he says, "This is very good." This is the act that defines your relationship to your wife. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Let's hear it once more. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now let's just think about this verse for a moment. Did you hear that word "as"? That word "as" is a word of comparison. It's basically creating a mirror where it's saying the thing that comes before the "as" should be a mirror reflection of the thing that comes afterwards. So it's telling us the first and second half of the sentence should be mirror images of one another. So let me read it to you again. The first half, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what Paul is saying there is that as husbands, our love for our wives should be an exact mirror of the sacrificial love of Jesus for his church. This is the astounding thing. Now we know all Christians are called to sacrifice. Jesus makes that abundantly plain. Take up your cross and follow me. But the cool thing about being husbands is that our role in marriage provides us a unique opportunity to set an example for all the other brothers and sisters that are trying to sacrifice. But Jesus says, do you know what? Just in case you're having trouble, look at the husbands. Because they're supposed to be, the role that they are fulfilling in their marriage should be a mirror-like reflection of what I have done on the cross for my people. There is no event in the history of the world that more delights the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Spirit, than the cross. So husbands, what God is offering you in marriage is the opportunity to participate, to join in the activity of his Son, this sacrifice, which so much delights him. So this is the driving point of tonight's message. Brothers and sisters, delight in sacrifice. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I didn't initially plan it this way. I realized it about a week ago. The Spirit was really gracious as I was putting together these messages. We started an Old Testament narrative yesterday night for Samuel 15. We moved to a New Testament epistle this morning, Romans 6. Tonight we're going to be in the Gospels. And then tomorrow we're going to hear from Old Testament poetry, Proverbs 31. Two messages from the Old Testament, two messages from the New Testament, an Old Testament narrative, an Old Testament poem, New Testament gospel, and epistle. The thing is, so often when we think about marriage, we cobble together a few chapters in the Bible and we say, you know, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy or 1 Peter 3, these are the things that speak about marriage. But what I've been trying to show us tonight is that really the whole Bible speaks to our role as husbands and wives. On every page, there's something for us and how we can be more faithful as husbands and wives. The topics we've covered this weekend, listening, submission, sacrifice, and the church, these are things that all Christians should be striving to grow in. And yet also as husbands and wives, these are things we particularly want to grow in our marriages. So the point tonight is, husbands, that although all Christians are called to sacrifice, God is giving you a unique opportunity in your marriage to grow in obedient sacrifice. To set an example to us in the church of what it looks like to be the lead sacrificer in your marriage, in your home. Hopefully an example that the rest of us can emulate as we are all seeking to follow after Jesus Christ. What greater dignity could God bestow on us, husbands, than the opportunity to be just like Jesus in sacrifice? There is no greater dignity than to do this activity that so delights the Lord, to sacrifice. So if you found Matthew chapter 20, let's stand together as we read. We're going to begin in verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by the Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. You may be seated. Matthew is kind of like the Jimmy John of the Bible. Matthew loves to make what I call Bible sandwiches. A Bible sandwich is whenever Matthew will take two related things, and then he'll put something in the middle that seems completely unrelated, but then adds this whole new twist to how you understand a certain concept or idea. So he'll take two things that are related, something totally unrelated, and then Matthew will try to convince us somehow this is a coherent sandwich. And we'll look at his Bible sandwiches and we'll say, Matthew, this doesn't make any sense together. But then we take a bite of it. And we take another bite and we say, Matthew, you are like the sandwich maestro. You're a genius. This sandwich is absolutely insane. And tonight we have a passage about sacrifice, and we have the beginning and the end make enough sense together. But the middle, it's interrupted by this bizarre, really embarrassing question that comes at the most inopportune time from James and John's mother, which seems to just throw a whole wrench in the story. But as we read these three parts together as a whole, we begin to see, oh my goodness, this is perfect. This completely revolutionizes how I understand sacrifice. And so tonight we're going to learn what it means to delight in sacrifice from Matthew. The first thing that we see in the first half of our story is the call to sacrifice deliberately. Sacrifice deliberately. Our narrative finds Jesus and his disciples, and they're on their way to Jerusalem. And as they're traveling, Matthew tells us, Jesus draws just the 12 aside with him. Verse 18. He says, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. I just love how Jesus is so succinct and to the point with his disciples. It's almost like he's laying out a roadmap before them. And he says, all right, so here's how it's going to go. We're going to get to Jerusalem here. The chief priests and the scribes are going to deliver me over here. Then I'm going to go and be brought before the Gentiles at this point. Then I'll be mocked, flogged, hung on a cross. And then right here is where I'm going to be risen on the third day. Everyone understand where we're headed. Jesus knows point by point, destination by destination, exactly what he's walking into. Every single detail. And you know what? This isn't the first time he's told his disciples, and it's not even the second time he's told them. This is the third time Jesus has laid out point A, B, C, D, and E. He pulls his disciples one last time as if to say, this is really, really, really important. I want you to know beforehand, I'm doing this on purpose. I'm intentionally walking this path. I'm sacrificing myself deliberately. The prophet Isaiah foretold the deliberate sacrifice of Jesus. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. I have set my face like a flint. That sums up exactly what Jesus is communicating to his disciples in this passage. He's intentionally walking into the fire. This journey in Matthew's gospel actually began all the way back in chapter 16 from the moment that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." From that very moment, Jesus began his journey to the cross. Every step bringing him closer to Jerusalem, from Caesarea Philippi to Galilee, from Galilee to Jericho, and now from Jericho, every step getting closer to Jerusalem. Every other city in the entire world was a safe place for Jesus, except for one. And that is the city that he set his face like flint as he was endeavoring to enter. See, we are going up to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. His feet did not turn to the right or to the left. He didn't hesitate. The man declared by Peter to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, demonstrated the truth of that confession by marching deliberately into sacrifice. Why? The author of Hebrews explains and explicitly tells us why. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not delighted in, but a body have you prepared for me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Why is Jesus deliberately making his way along this path to sacrifice himself, to offer up his body in Jerusalem? Because it's what delights his Father. And he says, "My delight is to do your will." Husbands, are you getting this? Jesus' sacrifice was not an incidental to his ministry. It wasn't accidental. Sacrifice should not just be a hazard of marriage. It's not something you make do with when it happens to cross your path. It's something that you stare directly into in the face of, and then you deliberately choose to walk into. You set your face like flint. It's something you actively pursue. In fact, you make life decisions that you know are going to require of you immense sacrifice. You make daily choices that you know are going to lead to your personal suffering. So hang on to that thought, because we've got a lot more to do. Number one, sacrifice deliberately. But then comes the interruption. This is the middle of Matthew's sandwich, and it comes in the form of an absolutely, I'm sure, on the part of James and John, mortifying question from their mom. You can just picture, "James, John, get up here. I'm doing this for you. Get up here with me." And I think maybe Matthew, you know, pities these men because he actually obscures their official names. You know, he's the sons of Zebedee. We know who they are, but you can almost picture them trying to kind of hide. "Mom, not now." Verse 20 tells us, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons." We know their names, but Matthew's not going to give them to us. "Kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom.'" It is an utterly audacious request this mother makes on behalf of her two sons. It is an utterly ironic request, considering what Jesus has just told her two sons privately before this question has been asked. James and John know Jesus has just told them that he's going to be arrested, condemned, beaten, and executed, and their mother thinks Jesus is going to Jerusalem in order to be crowned as king. And this, brothers and sisters, is the delicious twist in Matthew's narrative. Both of these things are true. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to claim his eternal throne. This is the genius of Matthew's sandwich. He takes sacrifice and he puts it on top and on bottom, and in the middle he inserts enthronement to show us delight in sacrifice and eternal exaltation and dignity go hand in hand. We have to give James and John's mother credit for her faith. She speaks about Jesus' enthronement like it is a done deal. Now, Jesus, when you're sitting on your throne, can you just reserve a spot for my sons on the side? Now, she doesn't quite understand how all this works, but she has the faith. The thing she doesn't quite grasp is the sacrifice. But the thing is, we need to put these two together. And we realize, secondly, we need to sacrifice faithfully. We need to sacrifice faithfully. And what I mean is we need to sacrifice with faith. We need to be full of faith in our sacrifice. Look at verse 22. Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." It's as if Jesus is saying, this isn't USC, okay, Lori Loughlin? You can't just reserve a spot for your two sons. That's not how this works. But isn't that what we all want? We all want that guarantee. If I sacrifice, I want to know that it is going to be worth it. If I sacrifice for my wife, I want the guarantee that we're going to have a perfect marriage. If I give up everything and follow Jesus, I want to know for sure that my children are going to grow up to be believers. Jesus says, "I don't think you understand how this all works. Here's what I can guarantee you. The cup. I can guarantee you sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice faithfully, trusting the Father with the results." Husbands, think about this. What if after all of your sacrifice and everything that you give up for the sake of your wife, what if she still goes and has an affair? Husbands, what if you faithfully lay down your life for your children, and when your son grows up, he disowns the family and in fact wants you to call him by a different gender pronoun? What then? These are the uncertainties that loom in your future, my future. And this is what it boils down to. Can you trust God? Can you leave it in his hands? The mother of the sons of Zebedee wanted a guarantee. And what does Jesus do? He points to the Father. And he says, "Is the Father enough guarantee for you? Is it enough? Will it motivate you to sacrifice faithfully to hear these words? To sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And to just say, Jesus, that is enough. That's all I needed to hear." I will sacrifice with faith, and I will trust my Heavenly Father to reward me as He sees fit. The man who sacrifices faithfully says with confidence, He who did not spare His own Son, but graciously gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? I'm not going to pick what those gracious things are. I'm going to trust my Father to do that for me. I believe that this path, as hard as it may feel, as difficult as it may seem, this road of sacrifice is the pathway to the kingdom. I will sacrifice faithfully. Friends, we have to be willing to completely relinquish our results to the Lord. Jesus didn't tell His disciples, and on the third day, I'm going to raise myself up from the grave. Jesus says, and He, the Son of Man, will be raised on the third day. Those are the words of the Son of Man sacrificing faithfully, trusting the Father to vindicate Him. It's absolute surrender. My fate, I am giving over to the hands of the Father. He promised to raise me. He promised to vindicate my cause, to exalt me, and I can sacrifice trusting that my Father will keep His word. Brothers, we're called to sacrifice deliberately, and we're called to sacrifice faithfully. Thirdly, can we delight to sacrifice servant-heartedly? Sacrifice servant-heartedly. Understandably, this whole episode with James and John's mother kind of gets the other 10 disciples a little riled up. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. There's still one final part of sacrifice that these 12 men have not fully grasped. We're not talking about some nihilistic, meaningless, pointless suffering. This is what completes Matthew's sandwich. As we look at sacrifice, we realize, yes, it is deliberate. We realize and we trust, yes, it leads to enthronement. But we now see that Christ-like sacrifice is a service. It's for the benefit of others. It's intensely, purposefully personal. Listen to how Jesus explains it, verse 25. But Jesus called them to Him and He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. It's kind of funny because this morning I was telling the ladies that they have to be slaves. And I'm sure you're like, well, hey, what about us? The guys were like, you know, what about good news? You get to be slaves too. We all get to be slaves, slaves all around, okay? This kingdom that all the disciples seem to be jockeying for first place in doesn't function like any other kingdom. In any other kingdom, the king rules, everyone serves the king, all of the resources of the kingdom exist to benefit the king. Jesus says, I know that's how other kingdoms work, but not mine. The path to the throne in my kingdom is slavery. The road to first place is servitude. Here's how you achieve greatness in the eyes of God. Sacrifice servant-heartedly. The thing about servants is that the quality of their service is not determined by the flourishing of the servant, but by the flourishing of those they serve. Think about a waiter, for instance. What makes a successful waiter? Is it that he's well-fed, well cared for, he sits at a table that's well endowed with all kinds of food while others are serving
and waiting upon him?
No. A successful waiter is determined by how well the table he's serving is flourishing. Is the food getting to them on time? Are their needs being attended to? Is he making sure that their drinks are refilled and the food's coming out on time and that everyone is having a great time? In fact, the best of waiters are those who fade into the background and you completely forget about.
Do I have a waiter out there?
A waiter's success is judged by the welfare of the people he is meant to serve. What makes a successful husband, men? That he is well accomplished, well endowed with properties and homes and boats and cars, that he's well celebrated by his peers and community, well fed in his home, that he has plenty of time to pursue his hobbies. Let me read to you a quote from Joe Rigney. He says, "In general, we can measure the faithfulness of men by the flourishing of women." You want to see whether biblical masculinity is present in a congregation? Look to the women and children. Are they thriving? Are they cared for? Are they holy, happy, and hopeful? This is what it means, brothers, to sacrifice servant-heartedly. It's sacrifice for the benefit of your wife and your children. And that's the point that Jesus is driving home in verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The servant-hearted sacrifice of Jesus was not just some vague divine gesture, as if to say, "I love you this much, and I really hope you get the message." No, Jesus came to offer his life up as a service to benefit a specific people, to give his life as a ransom for many. He paid a ransom to free a specific people from slavery. His sacrifice had particular benefits for those he came to save, for many. This is why God Almighty had such immense delight in the sacrifice of Jesus, is that because he won us for God. It was servant-hearted at its core. Jesus became the servant of many, even becoming a servant to our sin. When Jesus earlier was laying out the roadmap to his disciples, I wonder whether they realized he was saying, "I'm going to be mocked, beaten, crucified, and this is so that I can have you as my own." This is what he means, a ransom for many. This sacrifice that I laid out for you at the beginning. On the cross, Jesus really, actually, truly was buying his disciples for himself out of slavery. He went to Jerusalem. He bore the reproach of the religious leaders, of the Gentile rulers, in fact, of all the people, the whole world, and died at the death of a convicted criminal in the place of many. Verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." For us, brothers and sisters. This is sacrifice. This is what the Lord delights in. Brothers, let us delight in sacrifice as well. A few months ago, my 4-year-old put a Lego down his ear. I don't know why a 4-year-old doesn't need a reason to put a Lego down his ear. It was obvious that he had lodged it so far down there, there was no way we were going to get it out. It was a Sunday afternoon. The pediatrician's closed, and we're going to have to take him to the emergency room to have a Lego taken out of his ear. And immediately, I start to feel this anger begin to boil inside of me because I know I'm about to spend an entire week's paycheck to have a Lego removed from my idiot son's ear. And this is Sunday afternoon, and I'm supposed to be able to sit on the couch and sleep and rest because I've been working hard at church and preaching, and here now I'm going to spend my entire afternoon sitting in the emergency room with my son. And I begin to become this ball of rage, and it just boils out of me. And finally, I just came to my senses, and it was as plain as day. What is this money for, if not to care for my children? What is my purpose as a dad if it's not to sit in the ER with my son while he's having a Lego taken out of his ear? That's my job, is to sacrifice in these ways. To take whatever feeble resources and time and energy that God has given me and to simply just pour it out in whatever way God sees fit. To take care of my wife and my kids. Deliberate, faithful, servant-hearted sacrifice is what we live for, husbands. Brothers, we get so twisted around, we think the path to greatness is in being served. But Christ Jesus has set us free to realize what the rest of the world doesn't understand, which is that the greatest delight is in serving others. In fact, laying down your life for others. I have 5 kids, 8 and under. There is no better word to describe my role in our home at mealtime than waiter. Constantly filling up drinks, serving dishes, cleaning up messes, putting on bibs, clipping hair, trying to keep children from making giant messes. Me and my wife, we're just the waiters. Every meal, 3 meals a day. And you know what I find myself doing so often at every meal? Grumbling. Complaining in my own heart. Making sarcastic comments to my children. Feeling sorry for myself. Brothers, letting these glorious opportunities for sacrifice slip through my fingers. What if we pushed aside the excuses we make, the little ways we try to insulate ourselves from sacrifice, and what if we just headlong threw ourselves into pursuing sacrifice for the sake of our wives and our families? What if we made decisions we knew would hurt us career-wise, financial-wise, respect-wise, sleep-wise? If we knew for certain it was going to benefit our wives. What if we deliberately chose to walk the path of sacrifice in our homes, churches, and workplaces? Brothers, we can't even begin to imagine the immense delight that God has waiting for us down that path. What if we had the faith to sacrifice with reckless abandon, if we weren't always trying to calculate whether the outcome was going to justify the cost to us? Trying to guarantee a return on our investment of time or energy or whatever. Trying to make sure that our sacrifice is not going to be in vain. What if we just started entrusting our cause to the Lord? Brothers, Jesus Christ has died to set us free from selfishness and sin. He has freed us to willingly choose to sacrifice with a servant's heart. What if our immense delight came not in our own personal flourishing, but in the flourishing of our wife and our kids, regardless of the cost to ourselves? What if the greatest delight in our lives, despite all of our personal suffering and sacrifice, was to know that our wives are cared for, that they are flourishing, that they feel immensely loved by us? Sacrifice is waiting for us if we will just reach out and begin to grab it. For example, and I could literally go all night coming up with examples, but I'll just give you some and then I'll let your creativity take over. What if you just started doing chores to help your wife out? And let me clarify this, not do the chores in the way you think they ought to be done. Asking your wife exactly how she wants them done and then doing them the exact way she says to do them. Not trying to improve them, doing them the way she wants them done. Laying aside your pride, thinking you're the problem solver, and the reason she can't get these done is because she doesn't know how to do them the right way. No. That's not sacrifice. You do them the way she wants them done. Or here's another one. Just be willing on a Saturday to let go of your to-do list. You know, you've been waiting for that Saturday for months and months where finally you don't have anything on your docket and you've got this to-do list of all these projects and you're so excited to get them done. And you realize what your wife really needs is for you to just spend time with her and the kids. And you crumple that to-do list up and throw it in the trash. Ladies, I'm ashamed to say that we men sometimes can love our tasks more than the people who live in our homes. And it's shameful. Men, let's be better than that. Sacrifice. Throw those things in the garbage so you can love your family better. Here's another one. Love your in-laws. Oh, hold on, preacher, you've gone too far. I think it's time for you to sit down. Brothers, think about it. Your wife obviously loves her parents. She wants you to love her parents too. Instead of tolerating them, what if you actually tried to love them? What an amazing sacrifice. Yeah, it may be a sacrifice. It may be humiliating. Maybe your in-laws say some really boneheaded things about you, but you just absorb those things and you just try to enjoy your time together with your in-laws. What an amazing sacrifice. And I can guarantee you, probably for most of you, if you started doing that, your wife would notice it immediately, because usually we're terrible at hiding the way we feel about her parents. Sacrificing intentionally. We have a promise from Isaiah 43, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned and the flame shall not consume you. Don't be afraid of your in-laws. You will come out the other end unscathed. Our brothers, let her make a decision. She has a brain too. She has the spirit too. You can let her make some decisions in your home. And I'm preaching to myself now. We think, oh, I'm sacrificing, I'm doing all these things. But really what we're doing is feeding our own Messiah complex. We won't let our wife do anything in the home. We have to do it all. Lay that aside. Let her make decisions. Trust her. Begin to sacrifice your pride. Ladies, I'm going to get up on a soapbox here for a moment. It's come to my attention that there are some men, even among us here, who have never changed a dirty diaper in their life. Ladies, I don't know why you're letting them get away with that. You are robbing them of a chance to relish in the delight of the Lord, a chance to sacrifice. The next time your little one is taking care of business, hand him over. Let that man experience the delight of the Lord at the changing table. And sisters, when you see your husband imperfectly, feebly, even half-heartedly making attempts at sacrifice in your home and in your marriage, I am begging you, please honor him by recognizing it, thanking him, delighting in his sacrifice. We men pretend to be all burly and gruff, like we don't need compliments, but we are so soft and we desperately need it. So please delight in our sacrifice for your sake. Wives, church members, friends, anyone who is listening, just assume if you see a man sacrificing, he needs you to recognize it and to cherish it and to tell him how much you are pleased in it so that he can continue down that pathway. Let him know that the Lord is so pleased, so glorified, so delighted in their deliberate, faithful, servant-hearted sacrifice. This is true dignity. We men need to be told that day by day we look more and more like Jesus Christ. That it makes you love Jesus even more when you see us at work in our marriage and in our homes. Wives, when you know there is a basketball game he desperately wanted to watch, and instead he sees how weary you are from caring for the kids, and he says, "Let me go to the grocery for you." Don't let that opportunity slip by. Tell him, "Oh, you look so much like Jesus right now, and I'm so delighted in it." When you see him say no to a good career opportunity because it's going to take him away from you and the kids for too much time during the month. When you know he's working hard during the day and then he comes home and works even harder at home. Let him know. Tell him about it. Delight in it. When you see him doing his best to load the dishwasher the way you like it, we know we're not doing it the right way, but we're trying. Let him know. I delight in your attempts at sacrifice. You really are his beloved son in whom he is so well pleased. Thank you. Brothers and sisters, this is Matthew's paradox. The path to true dignity is not by climbing the ladder to the top. It's by climbing the ladder to the bottom. So may we all delight in sacrifice. Let's pray. God, we do not understand why you are a God who delights in laying down your life for us. But we thank you that you are. God, I thank you as a husband. I thank you on behalf of all of these husbands that you have called us to be like Jesus, laying down our life for the many you have put under our care. God, we pray that you would make us equal to the task. We cannot do it without the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Son. Lord Jesus, help us to follow you. It's in your name we pray.